Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 11, let's hear the word of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we open your word this morning. I ask that however lengthy or brief the time may be, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures and open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a common question asked to young people. It's, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Sometimes you're asking that question of somebody who's 40 years old. What do you want to be when you grow up? The answers that you get can be all over the board. You know, you might hear, I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a lawyer, or a nurse, or a policeman, or a fireman, or, garbage collector, whatever it is that fits into the mold of what they're looking for. More often than not, you'll hear, I don't know. I don't know what I want to be. I don't know what I want to do. One occupation that does not come up very often as young people are considering what they're going to make their lives work, not often does somebody think about being a shepherd. It's a different kind of a world that we live in today in the agrarian culture of the Bible. Shepherding was a necessary job, but it was not particularly attractive. It's like little kids didn't grow up wanting to be a shepherd. It was just kind of what happened, it's part of their family's work or whatnot. Shepherds were not invited to parties. Shepherds were on the low end of society's totem pole. People just really didn't want to do that kind of work, And even though it was kind of a looked down upon vocation, being a shepherd was a very important line of work. The shepherd, though, didn't always own the sheep. The shepherd more than likely worked for an owner of the sheep. Sometimes the shepherd owned them. But his work involved great responsibility. He was caring for an important part of the owner's wealth. You didn't just take that job lightly. You paid attention to what it was that you were doing. It was not easy work. Christmas time comes and we see shepherds standing with their staffs and then that's it. Apparently that's all the shepherd did, was he took his staff and he went and he stood by a manger somewhere and then he went home. But the shepherd's job was not easy. The shepherd had to get up early. And when the sheep were brought and put into a sheepfold at night, it was the shepherd's responsibility to get up and go get them in the morning. He turned them in at night, but he had to go get them in the morning. And he had to get up early. And he went down to the sheepfold and he'd get to the gate and he would have to say the password and the gatekeeper would let him in. And he would go in and he would call to his flock. And the flock recognized the voice of the shepherd. And then he would lead the flock out. Well, when he led them out, he had to know where he was going. You know, I mean, it was just like, okay, we'll go get you guys and then we're going to take you out. There had to be a destination. He had to have taken the time to find green pastures. Now, the shepherd was leading his flock out. There were other flocks. There were other shepherds. And so there was sometimes competition for the available grass. And the shepherd, the responsible shepherd, wanted to make sure his sheep were cared for. And so he may have turned his sheep in at the end of the day, you know, put them in the sheepfold so they'd be secure for the night. And then he might have had to go and seek out where he was going to take them tomorrow, which could make for a long day. After he determined where the pasture was going to be that he was going to lead the sheep, he'd go and he'd get them, and he'd lead them to that pasture, and he'd bring them to a place of good water so they could eat well, and then they could have their thirsts quenched. But when he got them there, he had the responsibility of making sure they were all there. He had to look about. He had to count the flock. He had to make sure they were there, that the strays hadn't gone off. On to making up their own minds about doing things. You know, determining what was important for them instead of staying with the sheep, with the rest of the flock. And so he had to be watchful that they were not straying off. And on top of that, remember, they're out in the open. And there were predators that enjoyed a good leg of lamb. And so the shepherd bore the responsibility of not only seeing to it that the sheep are cared for, but that they're also protected. That the predators are kept off. At night, then he would take and he'd lead them back into the safety of the sheepfold, unless it was the summer months. And the summer months, they wouldn't add to that extra exercise. He would keep the flocks right out in the field. And that just increased his responsibility. He had to be ever more watchful because predators love to move around at night. The wolves and the bears, they love to move around at night. And if there's some sheep that are bleeding there in the field, that's the dinner bell. That's what we're going after. So the shepherd had to be watchful for that as well. He had to be vigilant. When we read this passage of Scripture, we understand that Jesus is using a metaphor, and it's easy for us to see the pictures, the story that Christ is telling about himself as a shepherd and his church as the sheep. And we've seen earlier in this same passage that Jesus is portrayed as the true shepherd, but now he declares himself the good shepherd. And he falls back to the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah, who in Isaiah 40:11 said that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The picture is there the whole time. It's built in to the history of Israel. And so when Jesus uses this, it should register to the people who are listening to him. He says, I am the good shepherd, which gives us an inference that there are shepherds who may not be good. That's true. And that's something we'll not get into today. We'll get into next week because I didn't take it that far. But really, what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the good shepherd, is that I am a shepherd in a class all by myself. There is no other shepherd like me. That's very bold. And to the uninformed, that could sound proud. But it's true. And Jesus is just declaring it. He is the one who was appointed by the Father to care for and to redeem his sheep. And he does that by living a sinless life. And he does that by obediently submitting to a brutal death. He is the good shepherd, and he is involved with the sheep. He's just not standing around collecting a paycheck. He's a part of the whole functioning. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life, and by so doing, he benefits the sheep. Now, it's at this point where we kind of have to step back from the metaphor just a bit. Because the natural shepherd, the guy who was the regular old sheep herder, if he lays down his life for the sheep are in greater danger. If the natural shepherd is slain by a predator, there's nothing to stop the predator from going after the sheep. Now, shepherds would risk their lives in the carrying out of their duties. We remember David back in 1 Samuel 17, in the story that is probably the first story that every kid learns when they go to Sunday school, the story of David and Goliath. And David is so ticked off with what is going on in the battlefield. Because there's no battle going on. There's just this moron Philistine guy, actually a guy from Gath, that is harassing and ridiculing and tearing down the people of God. And David is frustrated because he doesn't see any of the soldiers standing up to this guy. And David goes in to Saul and says, let me take care of business. And he goes in and he's giving to Saul a verbal resume. And he says in the 34th verse, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And it went, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed one of them. Sorry, my eyes are just goofy. Your servant killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. So David, as a shepherd boy, was about his business. He didn't give his life for the sheep, but he put his life at risk. This was part of the job description. If you were out caring for a significant amount of the owner's wealth, Your duty was to put your all out there. But no natural shepherd was going to die for the sheep. The good shepherd, in the laying down of his life for the sheep, does not leave the sheep vulnerable. By laying down his life for the sheep, he provides the ultimate protection. The good shepherd, laying down his life, provides the ultimate protection for his sheep. He provides for them deliverance from the wrath of his father. The good shepherd's sacrifice protects the sheep from the wrath that is due them. The good shepherd, in the laying down of his life, guarantees an eternal life for the sheep. A sin-free life. A blessed life. A fulfilling life. An incomparable life. Because he laid his down. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And this phrase for the sheep is significant. Because it tells us precisely for whom Christ died. It tells us that the atonement obtained by Christ, by his shed blood, was limited in its scope. Acts 20:28 tells us it's about the church. The word is being given to some elders. And it says, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church is purchased by the blood of Christ. One of the earliest identifications of the purpose of the shed blood is in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. In the 21st verse, when Mary is being told about the new arrival, and she said, and she's told, you will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. It doesn't say he will save everybody from their sins. It says he will save his people from their sins. Paul, writing to the Romans, he said in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he says later on in that same chapter, he talks about the elect. These are the people that Christ died for. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There's a certain group that Christ died for. His people, his church, his elect. These are the people. And this, let's be honest, this is a hard doctrine for many people. This is a very difficult doctrine for many people because they can't believe it. The universalist says, no one is going to be lost. They quickly jump to John 3:16 and they claim on that. But then they also say, you know what? Because here's the deal. When Christ was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they make that prayer applicable to the whole of mankind. When the prayer was specifically for those who were doing the deed. Jesus was praying that God would forgive the Roman soldier who drove a nail. And these people say, no, God, Jesus is on the cross. He's saying, God, forgive everybody, whoever lived, whoever will live. And so there is no such thing as hell. Everybody goes to heaven. The universalist is clearly not in line with the Bible. Arminians believe that anyone who wants to will be saved. They'll quickly jump to, well, they like John 3:16 too, but they'll jump to Romans 10:9 and say, well, the scripture says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. You know, the thing is, Calvinists believe that too. But the emphasis is on the word wants. The Arminian says, anyone who wants to will be saved. And I'm really not a big fan of the label Calvinist. I prefer, if we're going to have to label each other, I prefer biblical Christian. Because the doctrines that attributed to John Calvin are the doctrines that were taught by Jesus and the disciples. Calvin didn't think them up. So I prefer biblical Christian, but I understand if you call me a Calvinist, I'm not going to fight you. You know, it's just the way it is. But we believe that scripture that the Arminian clings to. It's the word wants to. Because we understand that in our natural selves, we don't want to. We don't, man. I don't want to go to church. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I'm living my life. It's all good. As a biblical Christian, we understand that the only way we want to is by an act of God's grace. God makes us want to. God gives us faith. Without His intervention, we've got no shot. So here's the hard truth, but it is the truth. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gave his life for his church, for his people. Where men get into trouble is when they presume to know who those sheep are. The Arminian hates the Calvinist because he assumes the Calvinist knows who all the elect are. I don't know who all the elect are. I can't walk down the street and say, hey, there goes an elect one. Those two, they're never going to be elect. I can't do that. And neither can you. And neither can anybody else. And I don't care how many letters they have after their name. That's God's business. God knows who His sheep are. Our business is to simply give the gospel. Let God do His work. We do know this, though, that God's love is great. It is not confined in a little capsule somewhere. God's love is huge. And it applies to more people than we know. More people than we can count. More people than we can think about. Because the love of God extends to everybody in His church who's ever lived and everybody who ever will live. And who knows how long that is? Heaven knows, I would love for Christ to come back today. Today, this would be a good day, sunshine and everything. This would be a good day for Christ to return. But He may not return for another 50,000 years. That's His business. But however long He tarries, His church is going to grow. The sheep for whom He died will continue to flourish. God's love surpasses times. It surpasses nations. It surpasses ethnicities. And it surpasses denominations. The sheep are not confined to one fold. That must be important. Yeah, no train today. Unless Bristol just got one. Again, it's not the work of the church to identify who it is that belongs to the Good Shepherd. But there is this. The church will recognize the church. Because who dwells in the church? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows Himself. The Holy Spirit living in Debbie knows the Holy Spirit living in Pete. The Holy Spirit living in Hannah knows the Holy Spirit living in Nicole. There is a communion. Simply our work to, again, spread His gospel. He gathers the flock. He gathers the flock for which He died. And He gathers the flock that He cares about. If you're one of His lambs, you're one of His children, you're one of His elect. He cares about you. And that carries out every day. There's not a minute that goes by where the Good Shepherd doesn't have His eye on the sheep. Let's pray.